night, isn't it? Brother Phil and I went with Brother Josh today and Pastor Lee Bowman. We went to where? Which is an Italian restaurant. But that was the will of God. That's all I want to say. That was wonderful. I don't know if it was spiritual, but it was wonderful. Amen. Great food. And Brother Phil only got a hoagie sandwich and only ate half of it. So I'm impressed. I'll tell you, I was impressed. Amen. Of course, Pastor Kyle and I ate everything on our plate. Amen. We didn't mess around. But it is good to be here tonight. I didn't mention it last night, but I do have a table in the lobby. And got a bunch of preaching series back there, some music CDs from our church and college, several books that I've written. Let me just quickly say this tonight. I'm going to do you a New Year's January special tonight, all right? All of the preaching series and the books tonight, if you buy one or more of any, or buy more than one of anything or any combination that involves two or more books or preaching series, Miss Raylene will knock $5 off each thing they buy, okay? So I think they're $20 a piece, so if you buy two of them, or two books or two CDs, a preaching series CDs, or you buy a book and a CD, instead of that being $40, it'll be $30 tonight. And that is a blue light special, amen, for Grace Baptist Church tonight. Grab your Bible and jump right in with me tonight to Psalms 133. Psalms 133, I'd love it if you'd stand with me as soon as you find your place tonight. Psalms 133, we're also going to be in a few moments in Exodus tonight, chapter number 30. Exodus chapter 30, so if you want to find your place in Exodus as well, we'll turn there in just a few moments once we dig into the message a little bit deeper. But we're going to begin tonight in our launching pad, and we'll be here throughout the message tonight in Psalms 133. Now there is a statement made in Psalms 133 that is very commonly and well known among God's people. And I want tonight to take a very familiar passage of Scripture, and I want to dig into it with a little bit more depth tonight. This will help so many parts of your life and my life tonight. Number one, and preeminently tonight, it'll help the Grace Baptist Church. I came here for a lot of reasons. Of course, the main reason was because the Lord told me to these last 2 days. But right towards the top of my goal tonight as a pastor, as a friend of your pastor, is I want to be a help and a blessing to your church tonight. So this will help your church. This will help your marriage tonight. Now, I know all of you want us to think that you got, you know, a Ken and Barbie marriage. Everything's perfect. But I know enough about human nature tonight to know that everything ain't perfect at the house. Now, you might have a good marriage tonight. Hopefully you do tonight. You might be the rare exception and have a great marriage tonight. Your spouse told me that's not the case, but you may think you have a great marriage tonight, but this will make it greater. This will help your relationship tonight with your children. This will help tonight with your relationship with your parents. This will help tonight with your relationships with anybody that you worship with. This will help preachers. This is a crazy idea to preach in a Baptist church, but this will help churches' relationships with each other. You know, unity is not just for the local church, it's for every church. And while preeminently when God's speaking about the church, he's talking about the local church, you know there's more than one local church. I don't know the exact demographics of this area, but I'll bet you in 100 square miles of this area, there's several real good local churches that believe the old King James Bible, that believe in holiness, that preach it straight. And you know what? Just because we've swapped members a time or two don't mean we ought to hate each other's guts. But it's quiet. Isn't it amazing, Brother Vaughn, how there can be a guy in your area believes almost exactly like you do. He's a heretic, and you're the only church in town that believes the Bible. And the reason is, one time he took in one of your members and didn't give you a phone call. I know that ain't happened to you, Brother Vaughn, but it amazes me how sometimes Baptists aren't very ethical with each other when people move their memberships around a little bit. Y'all okay tonight? Can I tell you, there's nothing the greater Clarksburg and Bridgeport area needs tonight than knowing that the churches of like faith love and appreciate each other in the Lord. And we don't all have to be the same. So they're a little different than us. That's why I go here and you and I go here and we don't go over there. But that doesn't mean they're our enemy. I know you don't think this is important, but it is to the Lord. Because we're all His children and He don't like it when His kids are fussing with each other. Are you with me tonight? Verse number 1, Psalms 133. Behold, what a powerful word. That word literally means what follows next should be observed with great care. Behold, talk with me, you know the verse. Let's say it together tonight. Church, behold what? How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. I want to preach tonight on the theme, union or unity. Union or unity. Now, can I ask you to keep looking? Because most people, when they read this verse, think it's the last verse in the chapter. But there's only a third of the chapter that we've read so far. It's a real small chapter, but it's sure power-packed with a lot of dynamite. Look at verse 2. It is like, that's that good and that pleasant unity when brethren dwell together, it is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garments. Verse 3, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life, evermore. Now you're thinking, if you're at all like me, when you read verse 2 and 3, what in the world does any of that have to do with verse number 1? Can I tell you tonight, it's got a load to do with verse number 1. What we actually have tonight in verse number 1 is one of the most oft-quoted passages, listen, in all of Christianity. Who doesn't want this? Parents want this. Preachers want this. Church members want this. If you're the principal of a school, you want it among your students. We all know how important it is for there to be unity among God's people. But isn't it amazing, Brother Vaughn, we all desire the prize. But I wonder how few of us have discovered the process. Wanting to be in good fellowship with people doesn't guarantee it. Have you ever noticed want to doesn't change much? Hey, I want to lose weight. Don't you comment on that tonight. I want to lose weight, but that don't mean wanting to is going to make it happen. I got to do more than want to. I got to do something about it. Amen. I got to quit going to where? Mary's for lunch. That's what I got to do, number one. Brother Kyle said, you got to try this little appetizer. He didn't tell me it was going to taste like a manna from heaven. He didn't tell me that. And I've been on a rule, no bread, but you had to eat bread to eat the appetizer. And I don't want to offend Brother Carlisle, so I'm doing everything today. Thank you, Brother Kyle, for getting me in trouble. Amen. Now, Brother Kyle, let's keep this between us and the Lord tonight. Amen. Don't tell my wife. I told her no more bread. No, Brother Phil, you be quiet now. I want there to be unity among us. Amen. Let me take a little while tonight and show you how to make verse number 1 a reality in your church. How to make verse number 1 a reality in your marriage. How to take verse number 1 and make it a reality in every and any human relationship you're involved in. I know this is hard to swallow tonight for a fundamentalist, but the King James Bible says, as much as lieth in you, dwell peaceably with all men. Now I know that sometimes, as you know, preacher, we got to take a stand, we got to separate from people, but what that generally means is you need to straighten up. I need to straighten up. Only by what cometh contention. So if we're fussing with each other, one of us or both of us got a pride problem, and it ain't me. I'm humble. I'm proud of it. Amen. Y'all with me tonight? Let's pray. And we're going to jump in the message. Brother Carl, I'll lift your voice, preacher, and pray for us. And then we'll be seated and jump into the message tonight. Yes, Lord. Please, Lord. Yes, Lord. Amen. You be seated. Thank you for standing tonight. Now, I mentioned, as our text says tonight, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren, say with me out loud now tonight, church, to dwell together in what? Unity. It does not say union, it says unity. There's a lot of confusion tonight about what is unity and what is union. If you let me be so bold tonight as to declare right from the onset of the message tonight, I'm afraid a lot of people are trying to have union in their situation, but they don't understand that God wants unity, not union. See, God doesn't just want us together. God wants us in love with each other. God just doesn't want us cooperating together. God wants us working together. God doesn't want us just tolerating the church across town. God wants us to be in fellowship, if we can be, with the church across town. See, God doesn't want y'all living in the same house. He wants you to enjoy living in the same house. See, a lot of folks say, well, we got an okay marriage, and what they mean by that is we're not divorced yet. Can I tell you tonight, God wants you and I to raise the standard. He wants you and I to raise the bar. He doesn't just want union in your house. He wants unity in your family. You know, this is an important subject to God Almighty. I will remind you tonight that these powerful words, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity, was not said by a preacher. It was not said by a parent. It was not said by a principal of the school. It wasn't said by a person in a place of authority in the workplace. It was said by God Almighty. It's God who demands this standard. You know, to show you how important unity is to God, let me just quote it for you. In Psalms 122, the Bible says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. Peace be within thy walls and prosperity within thy palaces. For my brethren and companions' sake, I will now say, peace be within thee. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. We who offer peace with God to the world ought to be at peace with one another. It amazes me tonight how little premium we put on peace. You know, I'm not saying tonight that if I were a member of the Grace Baptist Church, I'm not saying I could never disagree with anything or I could never have a different idea about something. If we always agree on everything, that means only one of us is thinking. I don't mind people having fresh ideas. I don't even mind if someone contradicts me. But hear me, here's the difference. The problem's not having different ideas. The problem is you and I being so full of ourselves that if we don't get our way, we throw a fit. Y'all okay? I know you'd never do that. You never demand your way. You never get upset if we don't do it your way. You know, we vote and we don't go with your vote, so you're going to leave the church. Why don't you get your toys and get straightened up? Y'all okay? Am I making you mad? I don't know if I'm preaching about anything here tonight other than I know this is true. Brother Tommy Sexton's a friend of mine, preacher. He's Dr. Clarence Sexton's brother. He was on staff for almost a decade running the buses for Dr. Lee Robertson years ago at Highland Park Baptist Church, and went to Dr. Robertson and said, you know, I really feel like God wants me to eventually pastor on my own. And Dr. Robertson helped him, and he found his first church in South Carolina. He got there, it was just a little country church. Had more than a handful of people. I think they were running maybe 75 or 80. But literally within a matter of months, they started growing. I mean, growing fast. I mean, Brother Tommy's a dynamic fellow. And literally within about a year's time, they doubled their attendance. And man, things were getting happening. It was exciting. And he said, we grew so fast. He said, we literally, we had so many babies in the nursery that we were putting on some Sundays as many as 3 babies in the same crib at the time. He said, the place was packed to the walls. And he said, so I called deacons meeting one Sunday night after church, right in the middle of all that. And he said, the only thing a little weird about this church, he said, we had about 150 members, but we had 13 deacons. Now, I don't know what you know about that, but a church with 130 people, 150 people don't need 13 deacons, amen? Maybe 3 or 4. But he said, so we had this deacons meeting, and he said, we began to discuss, you know, I threw it out. He said that we ought to buy some new cribs for the nursery. I mean, we're stacking them in them right now like cordwood. He said, three a crib. He said, you know, we got enough money in the budget. Why don't we buy 3 or 4 new cribs for the nursery? They began to discuss it, and everybody was in full agreement. So they took a vote. One deacon made a motion, another seconded, and they voted, and they counted the vote, and the vote was 12-1. Somebody voted against it. When the preacher figured out who it was voted against it, by the time he went to him after the service, he was an old deacon in the church, and he actually had a couple grandbabies that were getting stacked like cordwood in the nursery. And he said, we all discussed it. He said, how come you voted against it? I thought you was for it. He said, I am for it, preacher. He said, well, how come you voted no? And he said, we've never in all these years ever had a vote in this church where it was unanimous. He said, someone needed to break the, we don't want to break that string. And he said, you know, I've just been devil's advocate. He said, I'm fully for it, but I just want to make sure the record showed someone opposed it. Amen. Can I say tonight, that's not unity. That's stupidity. Amen. Hey, you know what? Listen, you said we do everything in our church according to Robert's Rule of Orders. Wonderful, thank God, if that's what your Constitution says, I'm for it. But you do know that Robert's Rule of Orders is not inspired by the Holy Ghost. Boy, it's quiet. Am I stepping on something that I ain't supposed to be stepping on? Hey, can I ask you tonight, is there anybody that you're not in fellowship with tonight? Is there someone tonight you got odds against or got odds against you? I know this is terrible to bring up at a time like this, but do you know the Bible says if your brother hath aught against you, you're supposed to leave your gift at the altar. That means whatever you're doing for God's service, whatever you're doing, you're supposed to stop. And it says go be reconciled to thy brother. First it says be reconciled, then come back and bring thy gift. Now this is always bothering me, Brother Phil. It says if my brother hath aught against me, that means he's upset at me about something. I got to leave my gift at the altar and go get reconciled with him. I can hardly, barely tolerate that. But then when I'm reading over in Matthew 18, it says this. If I've got aught against you, I got to go to you. Now, time out. Did you catch that? If you got aught against me, I got to go to you. And if I got aught against you, I got to go to you. How come I got to be the one going all the time? And then it dawned on me one day, preacher, the Lord said, because you're the one I'm talking to. My wife says, smile when you're being mean. See, I just don't think I ought to have to be the one to make the move. You don't have to if the Lord ain't speaking to you. But if he's speaking to you, he wants you to be the one trying to get things right. Now, you may not be able to get it right. If you can't get it right, the Bible says take somebody with you. If you still can't get it right, the Bible says you bring it before the church and deal with it publicly. I don't like those kind of situations, but sometimes we're forced to do that when someone won't get right with someone else. It's always bothered me that I got to be the one going all the time. But isn't it a blessing when the Lord's still speaking to you? You know why the Lord's speaking to you? Because he ain't speaking to the other dude. Rather than lamenting that you got to be the one to go first, you ought to thank God you're the one who can still hear the voice of God. I'm trying to just make a point tonight that this matter of unity is super important to God. I'll tell you how important it is. How many of you parents enjoy it when you pull out of the driveway on vacation and your kids are in the back seat fighting like a bunch of Banshee Indians? How many times have you pulled over the car and said, I'm going to tell you rascals one more time. One more outburst like that and this vacation's over. Y'all are looking at me like, how's he know? Because I raised 3 devils too, amen. I had a house full of them too, amen. But I tell you, the thing I'd do, Brother Carl, I'd make my kids madder than anything, is I'd say, you do that one more time, I'm going to make you kiss your brother. That'd get my kids straightened up, man. I'd say to my son, Brandon, you do that one more time, I'm going to make you give Ashley a kiss. Man, well, that's probably a little better, amen. But Brandon could tolerate touching her with his hand. His lips is impossible, amen. So I'd straighten him up if I threatened him with that, amen. You know why I would do that? Because I enjoy, hear me now, church, I enjoy my kids a whole lot more when they're getting along with each other. Well, if that works for you and you're just an earthly father, I wonder how the Heavenly Father feels tonight when he looks down on this world and sees his children not getting along with each other. I ain't talking about heresy. I'm talking about two people that believe the same Bible, love the same Lord, have the same baptism, know the same salvation, who can't get along over stupid stuff. Hey, I really believe, and I don't know if y'all agree with me on this night, but I believe when you take the Lord's Supper, you got to be right with other people. I believe if you don't have everything in your power right with other people and you partake of the Lord's Supper, you might end up having you a premature funeral. Is that not what 1 Corinthians 11 says? Some, he said, are asleep. And he ain't talking about getting a nap. He's talking about dying. Because he said they did not discern the Lord's body and they took of the Lord's Supper unworthily. If there's anything between me and the Lord or me and another brother or sister, I'm disqualified from the Lord's Supper. So you believe that, Brother James? I've had people get up out of my service and go make a phone call when we was getting ready to make the Lord's Supper. Because I preach this stuff, man. I believe in it. I believe that I am commanded by God to be in unity, or at least to do all I can with those that I call brother or sister in the family of God. You say, well, they just drive me nuts, preacher. You know why? God puts people in our lives that drive us nuts. And you know why? Because he's trying to produce something called long-suffering and patience. Do you know one of the most Christ-like traits that you can ever possess is to be long-suffering and patient? You don't believe that tonight? Aren't you thankful that when it comes to you, God has been long-suffering and he has been patient? Amen. We think about perfection when we think about being like Jesus, and that, of course, is part of it. But one of the most Christ-like traits you will ever develop is being patient and long-suffering with people. I mean, God just puts some people in our lives that are hard to work with. They're hard to get along with. And you know why? To keep us on our face, to keep us humble, to keep constantly checking our motives, to keep constantly searching our hearts to make sure it isn't us. Are you with me for a minute tonight? Let me explain something that's super, super simple. Let me just throw this out. It isn't even hardly part of the message, but it's worth you catching a hold of tonight. There's really three kinds of people in all of our lives tonight. And understanding these three kinds of people is very significant in you not getting all messed up and getting in cowlywampus with human relationships. Now, every one of us have these three people in our lives. We have people who are confidants. We also have people who are constituents. And then we have people who are comrades. You say, how do I know which one they are, preacher? Well, a confidant is someone you can tell them anything. You can bare your soul. I mean, you can absolutely, I mean, they are a person with whom you can share a secret or a private matter, and you can trust them not to repeat it to anybody. They'll never stab you in the back. They'll never criticize you to somebody else, and they'll never, I mean, you can be totally transparent with them, and they'll never hurt you with the information you gave them, because they're they are a confidant of yours. Now listen. If you live a long time, you might have two or three of them in your entire lifetime. So be careful that you don't bare your soul to just anybody. Make sure they are a confidant. You know, a lot of people don't spread gossip. They just share prayer requests with their friends. And the problem is some of their friends are people you don't want to know about it. Amen? So we all have some confidants in our life. But then, Brother Chris, we also have constituents. Now, let me tell you what a constituent is. Most of the people in your life, this is what they are. A constituent is somebody who is a part of what you're a part of. They might go to the same church you go to. They might be involved in the same ministry you're involved in. What you have with a constituent is you have a common bond, something that holds you together. Maybe you're into the same hobby, you have the same interest, and they are with you as long as you're involved in the same thing. I have a lot of preacher friends, Brother Josh. I love them in the Lord. I pray for them. I think they pray for me. But we are constituents. We're same crowd, same conviction, same direction. But I don't tell those guys every single secret of my life. Because some of them like to tell people stuff. Some of them don't keep secrets. And even though they may like me, they may say, did you hear about Brother Jenkins' problem? And without realizing it, they might be sharing something I wouldn't want the whole world to know about. So can I encourage you, be careful who you divulge things to. You might think you're talking to a confidant when you're really only talking to a constituent. Now let me tell you about that third dude. He's the one I don't like. He's called a comrade. Do you know what a comrade has in common with you? The only thing you have in common with them is what you're both against. Isn't it interesting we call Russians comrades? I just thought I'd throw that out there tonight. A comrade is only with you because you got a mutual enemy. But it baffles me, Brother Vaughn, how many people open up and share things with comrades and constituents and then are surprised when the whole church finds out about it. So I feel like I got a right to know everything. No, you don't. As a matter of fact, I want to know as little as possible about everything. Because if I know, number one, now I'm obligated. And number two, I just enjoy the Christian life a whole lot better when I don't know a bunch of junk about people. I'll be honest with you. I know this is going to disappoint you tonight, but there's nobody in this room with nail prints in their hands. As a matter of fact, there's some pretty bad people in this room. I mean, I'm looking at one of them. Amen? Sister Blue told me all about it. I mean, we got to pray for Brother Phil. No, hey, listen. If you need to know dirt on everybody, you know what you are? You're really a manure digger. And if you dig a manure a lot, you stink. See, there, that old manure pile behind the barn, all that's really good for. That's a good place to find night crawlers. Other than that, pretty well stay away from it. Hey, listen. You'll do a whole lot better in your Christian life if you don't have Facebook. Now, if you got Facebook, I'm not mad at you. It isn't that you're unspiritual. I'm not spiritual enough to have Facebook. Because if I knew everything everybody's doing, I'm already mad enough as it is. I don't need more to be mad about. Do you imagine how on Facebook that people talk about stuff on Facebook that they should never talk about? I'm not talking about covering things up or anything. Isn't it amazing that people will tell you their whole life story on Facebook, and what they don't know is you don't even care? I mean, wouldn't it be awesome if we got back to a day again where people had some propriety? I tell you what I love on Facebook is these people who take daily selfies. They think they're, you know, like a beauty queen or something, and you know, they want us to see, you know, 365 different. Can I just tell you something? Like, you are weird. We don't like you that much. It's not that big of a deal to us. We don't care. We've seen enough angles of you. We got all we can take. Amen. I'm trying to be fun tonight. Quit looking so serious. Some of y'all looking at me like, you know, I'm beating up on you tonight. Hey! God said, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. God wants you and I to get along with each other. God wants you and I to be in fellowship with each other. Are you with me tonight? We understand that. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to know that. When we study Acts chapter 2, we see the power of the Holy Ghost fell at Pentecost when they were all in one accord in one place. Everybody understands the importance of unity. If you don't know all the positives, let me throw in a negative tonight. This is scary stuff, Brother Phil. But the Bible says in Proverbs 6, these six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven, the Bible says, an abomination unto you. Whatever follows next is bad, bad stuff. Because God said he hates it. And you know what's always fascinating me about that, Brother Phil? When you start there reading in verse 16, he starts mentioning stuff that he hates. But when he gets to verse 19, he stops talking about stuff and he talks about somebody. This is the only verse I've ever seen in the Bible, Brother Jeff, as best I know, preacher, where God says he hates somebody. He mentions the person. Listen to the way the verse ends. He said, and he that soweth discord among brethren. Boy, isn't that a freaky verse? I mean, I'm like, I don't know about you. I need like God to love me. I don't ever want to do anything to make God hate me. But he literally said he hates someone who sows discord. Now, I'm not going to impress you tonight. My piano playing. Can I get a pianist? Sis, could you come up here a minute and play the piano for me tonight? We're going to do a special right now. We're going to do a piano duet. You just play something pretty. You was playing earlier something pretty. I want to illustrate to you tonight how to sow discord, okay? She's going to play some notes. Just whenever you're ready, you play. And if you know enough about music, sometimes people don't even play all the individual notes. They just do what they call chord it. Now, she's doing a little bit more on that right now, but let me show you what it means to sow discord. Ain't that a blessing? Glory to God, that helped me. I'll tell you about you. I don't know about you. I got some help. Keep on going, sis. Ain't that good? Woo! Ain't that a blessing? Man, we got help at church tonight. Y'all looking at me right now saying, is Brother Jenkins retarded or what? Thank you, sis. That was beautiful. Your part was. You know what I was doing? I was sowing discord. Because the notes I was playing don't exist. You can't put them together the way I did. Hey, you can only do that if you're stupid. You know, as ridiculous as that illustration is, if I don't like something Brother Phil's doing, see, I'm offending him right now. He's getting up and leaving the service. If I don't like something Brother Phil did in Sunday school, maybe in Sunday school he told a funny story and I didn't think it was all that funny. And I go over to this brother and say, hey, if you notice, Brother Phil, he's not got it all together. So I'm just sharing my frustrations. No, you're sowing discord. I know you know this. But as simple as you say, well, you know, it's America. Everybody's got to write their own opinion. Hey, Brother Phil might have done something in Sunday school he should not have done. That's very possible. I know, Brother Phil, that's very possible. But here's what I need to do. I need to go to Brother Phil. I say, Brother Phil, do you think that was appropriate, that joke you told? Wasn't that a little bit off-colored? And I'm supposed to deal with that thing as a Christian, as a concerned brother, and say, we need to fix this, Brother Phil. And if he said, I'm going to tell you what, you need to shove it. I'll tell any joke I want to anybody I want, and it's none of your stinking business. Now, what I'm going to do, I'm a tattletale, I'm going to see preacher. Say, preacher, you think it's okay? And I'm going to tell him Brother Phil's joke. He's going to say, that's terrible. I'm going to say, yeah, I know. Brother Phil told it in Sunday school today. And I tried to get it fixed, and he told me to mind my own stinking business. Y'all okay? But if we're over here talking to Sister So-and-so about it, we're not sharing our burden. We're being critical. This is so simple. You'll remember this tonight. Here's how you can tell if when you're dealing with something, it's scriptural or unscriptural. If I'm talking to you and you've offended me, I'm giving you counsel. If I'm talking about you, I'm being critical. So it's not wrong to fix a problem. It's not wrong to confront something. But I'm supposed to go to the person I got a problem with, not to anybody else. Because the second I involve someone else in it, I'm as guilty as the person I'm offended at. Do you know most problems in churches end up not being the problem, but end up being what someone did wrong? It's what we all ended up saying about it and turned it into a crisis. You ain't gonna like this. Great, a hero of mine's a preacher named Dr. Don Green. He's been pastor in the same church, and he's technically still the pastor, but he's he's sort of the pastor emeritus now, but he was the lone pastor, senior pastor, for over 60 years of the Parker Memorial Baptist Church in Lansing, Michigan. And I'm telling you, before God, if there is a holier man on planet Earth, I don't know who he is. Don Green is a man of God. But he's never been known as a tiptoeing through the tulips kind of a preacher. He sort of like hits it with a sledgehammer, that kind of a preacher. Well, he got wind, preacher. There was a couple ladies in his church that was being critical of another lady. Now, you better thank God, Pastor Vaughn's your preacher. I'm telling you, he deserves a trip to Hawaii for as wonderful as he is when I tell you what Brother Green did. He found out two ladies was being critical of another lady, and so on Sunday morning, he said, "Sister so-and-so, would you please stand for a moment?" She stood up thinking the preacher was going to honor her or something. He said to the other lady, these two is being critical, "Sister so-and-so, would you stand up for a moment? Thank you, thank you." She said, "Well, that's wonderful. We're good friends. A preacher must going to be telling us he loves us." And then he said to the lady that is being critical of, "Sister, would you please stand up?" And then he said, "Now, I heard, ladies, from a very reliable source that you and you have been being critical of Sister so-and-so. They said you could hear a pin drop." I can imagine, can't you? Wouldn't it have been fun to be there as long as you were involved in this? Amen. Brother Green said, "Here's where we're going to deal with this." He said, "Sis, to so-and-so and sister so-and-so, if you two don't get right with God this morning, I'm asking you to leave our church." And before they could even catch their breath, he had a couple of deacons come down the aisle. They did this. Brother Green's borderline crazy. They come down the aisle with a cross they'd built, and they'd gone to the local butcher shop and had gotten a tongue from a cow, and they nailed it to that cross. And Brother Green had to bring that cross down front with that tongue on it and said, "These ain't the only two need to get right this morning." He said, "I'm having an invitation right now for everybody in this church with a wicked tongue to get right with God." You know what they said happened? Now, I know you're going to think this is bizarre, but them two ladies broke and began to weep. And they went back to Sister So-and-so and told her how sorry they were, and revival broke out that morning at Parker Memorial Baptist Church. That ought to be an easy thing to do in a church with people that love God. You do that in the average church, you'd never see them people again if you had the FBI helping you hunt for them. Because we're too proud. Wouldn't it be awesome if we was right with God instead of mad at each other? You ain't saying amen enough tonight. I need some help here. I'm going to preach on this for 3 hours, and I want to go home. I got to leave early in the morning for the airport. Amen. Let me show you something. I'm going to hurry. I'm done. I'm going to run through the message real fast tonight. Let me show you how to have unity instead of just union in a church. You say, "What's the secret, Brother Jenkins?" It's in the next two verses. Let me quickly show it to you, and we'll be done in just a few moments. Look at verse number 2, if you would, tonight. Verse 1, of course, says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." Verse number 2 says, "It is like." So whatever is going to follow next, God is saying, this is what unity is like. He said, it's like the precious ointment upon the head. What ointment? That ran down upon the beard, even the Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garment. When God was showing the people of God in the Old Testament how to have unity, he said, "Let me show you what it requires." He said, "It's like that holy anointing oil, that ointment oil of the Old Testament priesthood. That's what unity is like." Take your Bible real quick. Don't lose your place. We're going to come back just a moment before we're done tonight. But go to Exodus chapter 30. Remember, I told you that earlier in the message tonight. What we have in Exodus 30 is something awesome. Exodus chapter 30, God actually gives Moses, when he's given him the Pentateuch, he actually gives him the ingredients for the anointing oil of Aaron the high priest. And what you have in Exodus 30, look at it if you will, that ointment, that precious ointment that was poured on the head and ran down the beard and the garments of the high priest Aaron, the ingredients for it is spelled out in Exodus chapter 30. Look at verse 22. It's so simple, you may not think it's even that big of a deal, but let me emphasize what's really being talked about here. Verse 22, "Moreover, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take thou also unto thee principal spices. Five ingredients. Notice it, five ingredients. First of all, he says of pure myrrh, 500 shekels. Now, myrrh was a perfume. It was actually a perfume that was very, very strong. It was actually, all by itself, could almost be too strong, almost overbearing. It was such a profound ointment, a strong perfume. And interestingly enough, Brother Josh, it's the word we get our word mirth from in the New Testament economy. You know what mirth is? That's joy and laughter. So the first ingredient of this holy anointing oil was pure myrrh. Look at the next statement. He says, and the sweet cinnamon, half so much, even 250 shekels. Everybody knows what cinnamon is. Myrrh is a perfume where cinnamon is a strong aromatic spice. Everybody that's ever been around cinnamon at all, unless you're weird as all get out, like cinnamon. Amen. Anybody ever had cinnamon toast? Well, isn't that good? It may not be good for you, but it's really good. He keeps going. Look at the next one. He says, and of sweet calamus, 250 shekels. Now, interestingly, myrrh was a strong perfume. Cinnamon, a strong aromatic spice, and calamus was a sweet aromatic root. Verse number 24 says, and of cassia, 500 shekels after the shekel of the sanctuary. Now, cassia was a very interesting element. It was actually a strongly flavored pod that was used medicinally. Now, catch this. One's a perfume, one's a spice, one's a root, one's a pod, and notice what he says to put it all together. He said, after the shekel of the sanctuary, and of olive oil and hin. Now that pale yellow oil, pressed some ripe olive fruit, and used in cooking and medicines and soaps, made up the fifth element of this precious ointment. Verse number 25 says, and thou shalt make it, what kind of an oil? An oil of a what? Say it in that loud, church, of a what? Holy ointment. An ointment, a compound after the art of the apothecary, it shall be what kind? And holy, say it with me, church, anointing oil. Now, you might read that at the surface and say, I don't see the significance, preacher. The fragrance of these ingredients put together, a strong flavored pod, sweet aromatic root, strong aromatic spice, strong perfume, all mixed together with olive oil, created a fragrance, an anointing fragrance that, to be honest with you, would have been very overpowering. This is so simple. Preacher, when I finally figured out what this meant, I couldn't believe how simple it was. He said, Brother Jenkins, why all these real, strong, smelling substances? Why were they all put in this? Can I give you the most simple understanding tonight of what this is about? Do you know that people in Bible days had no comprehension whatsoever of modern hygiene? They didn't take a bath every day. They didn't jump in the shower and wash their hair with shampoo and then put the conditioner in and scrubbing their arms and scrubbing all the parts that stink and then get out and put deodorant all over and powder all over and perfume all over. That's not how they lived. Matter of fact, they were used to walking around and their feet got so dirty that there had to be a pot of water at the door to get their feet cleaned, even walk in a house they were so used to being, if I can just be transparent tonight, somewhat dirty. Do you know what this holy anointing oil, strong ingredients serve the purpose of? Brother Chris, to simply overpower the stench of humanity. God said, you know what this anointing oil is about? Is to make it so that when Aaron ministers, you can't smell Aaron. All you can smell is the oil. I got thinking about that preacher and I thought, that's so convicting to me. I wonder how many people hang around me for a while and what they smell is not very pleasant because they smell a bunch of flesh. What my flesh can do, what my flesh can think, and all I ever do is just pump out a bunch of flesh, a bunch of flesh. I mean, even people who can preach good and sing good, a lot of times it's all done in the energy of their flesh. And you know how God feels about your flesh and my flesh? He said, without me, ye can do nothing. So whatever I do, preach a sermon, witness to somebody, teach a Sunday school class, sing a special, play a special, work in the nursery, whatever I do for God, if I do it in the energy of my flesh, God says, in the economy of God, it equals zero at the judgment day. I wonder how many things, Brother Vaughn, we preachers have done throughout our years of ministry that we think we're getting rewarded for. And we get to heaven one day. Let me just give you an analogy. I'm standing before the judgment seat. God knows I wouldn't want this to be the case. And the Lord asked me, John Jenkins, how many years did you serve me? 45 years, 50 years, Lord. And the angels holler over here, correction, Master! You may have pastored the Grace Baptist Church for 41 or 42 years, but our records indicate he only preached in the power and anointing of the Holy Ghost 4 years. 3 months and 2 Sundays. The rest of it was all done in his own intellect, his strength, his smarts, his wit, all done in his own power. Here I'm thinking I'm going to get credited for 47 years serving God, end up getting credited for far less because I did it without him. Every single thing I do for the Lord that I do in my own strength, without walking with God, having a prayer life, abiding in Christ, living a crucified life, counts for nothing at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. Hey, listen, God cares about more than what we do. He cares about our motive behind it. And every time we preach, every time we sing, every time we do anything, we ought to feel so unworthy that we got to bathe it in prayer. We got to search our soul. We got to make sure we're clean because we know our own power. We can't help anybody. I don't care how good you can sing or preach tonight. You ain't got nothing anybody needs. The only thing that's going to help anybody is if God shows up. Hey, listen, church. This holy anointing oil's got one purpose. To cover up our stinking flesh. You know what God showed me, preacher? If we're going to have unity in a marriage, if we're going to have unity in a family, if we're going to have unity in a church, it requires people who are anointed and who are experiencing a consecrated life. You know, I'm sure your pastor's done a lot of this. I've done a lot of counseling. I've been the pastor for 33 years almost now. This May will be 33 years I've pastored the Grace Baptist Church. I can't count the hundreds of people. It's been so many over the years that have sat in my office, husbands and wives, parents and kids, pastor and church members, teachers and students, friends and family, and I mean the list goes on and on, who are in a conflict with each other. And I've wanted to say this, preacher, but nobody will take it. But I've wanted to look at people so many times and just ask them point blank, are you right with God? Are you right with God? And if they both say yes, you understand that it's impossible to be true if they can't get right with each other. Y'all okay? Let me tell you the real question. The real question is this. Are you filled with the Holy Ghost? Are you filled with the Holy Ghost? And if either one cannot answer yes, then we just solved the problem. Because if you're filled with the Holy Ghost, sir, and you're filled with the Holy Ghost, ma'am, there is no reason under heaven why you need to be in my office talking about marriage problems. I am not the comforter. I am not God. And if you're both filled with the Holy Ghost, He will show you exactly what it's going to take to fix your marriage. But you know the honest truth is, ain't nobody's ever been asked that question in my office because I already know the answer. You ain't cussing and fussing at each other. You ain't cheating on each other. You ain't putting each other through hell. And either one of you filled with the Holy Ghost. What would happen tonight in the average church if people get filled with the Holy Ghost? If they were anointed, if they were consecrated. You know, let me just take a fast second to throw this out. I use the word consecration way more than I use the word dedication. Now, I'm not going to fuss at you, but some people have come forward in churches before and at an altar have said, I'm rededicating my life to the Lord. Now, I'm not against that. People have done that at our church. But I genuinely discourage people from doing that. You say, why is that, Brother Jenkins? Because that isn't what people need to do. What dedication means is you're making God a promise. You've already proven you don't do very good at keeping that. I don't need to dedicate. I need to consecrate. So what's the difference, Brother Jenkins? It's simple. If I had a sheet of paper tonight, dedication would be like telling God all these things that I will do and signing my name at the bottom. But what consecration is just signing my name at the bottom and handing God a blank sheet of paper. Consecration is saying, dear God, whatever you tell me to do, I'll do it. My hands are off my life. I am giving you my life. Dedication is, I'm going to start coming to church. I'm going to be a better husband. I'm going to be a better son. That'll last for a couple weeks. If you've got a lot of character, maybe a couple months. But you ain't good enough, and neither am I in our own strength, to ever keep our promises when all they are is dedication. God don't want dedication. He wants consecration. The Bible says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. God wants your flesh crucified, not fixed. I can't make this better. This is terrible. My flesh is my worst enemy. My flesh, you talk about a complex theological problem. My soul is going to heaven and my flesh doesn't get to inherit it because my flesh is corrupt. So I'm actually living in a body that doesn't get to go to heaven. I'm saved, but my number one companion is constantly trying to get me to do stuff that's contrary to my new nature. We call it the old man. It's really just a stinking flesh. Doesn't it drive you nuts how hard it is to live for God with your flesh constantly trying to distract you and get you off trail? So how can I teach? How can I sing? How can I serve God in this? I got to consecrate it. I got to give it to God. Paul said, I die daily. I reckon myself to be dead indeed unto sin. That's all describing consecration. If we're going to have unity instead of disunion, we got to get anointed. We got to get filled with the Holy Ghost. Let me end tonight. Look at one more thing. Verse 3 is so simple, but it's also deeply convicting. Look what it says. It's just right there. It jumps right off the page at us. Verse 3 says, look at it, as the dew of Hermon and the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life evermore. You know what dew is? I think you all do. It's moisture condensing from the atmosphere, and especially at night, and depositing it in the form of small droplets upon any cool surface or cool surface. Y'all have woken up in the middle of the summer in West Virginia and looked out in the early morning and seen the mist and seen all the lawn chairs, the cars, everything got a little bit of moisture on it. That's called dew. And you know what dew is? Dew is refreshing. When I think of dew tonight, the spiritual picture, the spiritual typology that is due is humility. Nothing is more refreshing than humility. Isn't it awesome when you approach somebody that you got odds with and you say, brother, I've got a problem with you, and they say, I understand. No, I'm upset at you. I understand. Well, do you know why I'm upset at you? It's probably because somehow I failed you. Well, you ain't kidding, you have. You know, within a few seconds, your entire fight's over. You can't fight with somebody that just looks at you and say, yeah, I feel so unworthy. I certainly could be better. And I'm sorry I've hurt you. If you're mad at that kind of person, you do understand it's all you that the problem's with. I'm not mad at anybody. I ain't got nobody in mind tonight. I'm just telling you what God's ministered to my soul. The longer I serve the Lord, Brother Vaughn, the longer I live for God, the less worthy I feel of anything. I can't believe God loves me. I know He does. But every time I think about the love of God, I start having trouble holding tears back because I feel so unworthy. I'll just be honest with you, and I'm not being cocky tonight. I don't even know. I know I'm human. I'm capable of Brother Josh, but I just don't think I could cause trouble in a church. I am so unworthy to be there. How could I cause trouble there? If you know someone stirring up trouble in a church, can I just tell you tonight, they got a humility problem. Now, if you know somebody, don't you leave here tonight and say, Brother Jenkins said you're full of pride. Because I don't know their situation, but I can tell you this, if they're not willing to reconcile, they are full of pride. See, well, they think they're right. I can tell you how you can tell they're not. If you're right, then how come you lost your joy? If you're mad, you ain't right with God. You know what the Bible says in Ephesians? That every born-again, mature child of God ought to be endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Brother Chris, if I'm a good Christian, I can't stay broken in my relationship with you. I mean, I won't be able to. I got to say, you know what? I just got to get a hold of Brother Chris. We got to get this thing right. I can't live, Brother Chris, with this problem between us. So that's a weak person. No, that's a broken person. And that's the only kind of person gets any help from God. He heals the broken in heart. You know what He does to people who don't think they're broken? He resists them. I don't know if you know this tonight, but you don't want God resisting you. That's like trying to run into a brick wall that's about 1 million miles thick and about 1 trillion miles high. You ain't going any farther. And see, the problem is tonight, God don't want to hurt nobody. He just wants us to love each other. He wants us to get over ourselves and get along with each other. Now, if I can't work with you, if we disagree on something, then I need to walk away with a good spirit and go find some other place that I can work. But God ain't, He ain't in 1 million miles with someone stirring up trouble in a church, in a marriage. Brother Vaughn, I know I'm digging a deep hole, and I got to get out of it, so I got to be careful. But I am so careful, preacher, and I know you probably are too. If I had a problem with Miss Raylene, I'd put over my knees thinking, no, I wouldn't, amen. But I remember when she was a little girl, so I've known her a long time. But if I had a problem with Miss Raylene, I know this is a little tough for some people, but I ain't talking to Raylene about it. I'm going to her husband. And not because she's not a human and she's not equal, but she's not under my authority. And if her and I are struggling, I'm going to talk to the person God put in her life as her authority and say, hey, Brother Chris, I'll talk to Ray if you want me to. You do want me to? You wish someone would? Okay, I will. Amen. No, I'm going to talk to Brother Chris because, number one, I have no business whatsoever messing with his marriage. I could ruin their relationship with each other because he might have a different angle altogether. He might know something I don't know. The reason she's upset, preacher, is she thinks you said this. Oh, you're kidding? I'd never said that. Well, she thinks you did. Well, he's going to help me and her get right with each other because I did it right. But I've seen preachers preach to actually a good old woman and actually stir her up against her husband. And I've seen it. Boy, this is a spooky one. If she's the one more spiritual than he is, and that happens sometimes, I've seen preachers try to get to the man through the woman. That's wicked. Because there's something in the Bible called chain of command. And you know what the devil's a master at? He messes with chain of command. He knows if he can mess up chain of command, he can condemn people to hell. What did he do in the Garden of Eden? Who did he talk to? Talk to Eve. How come he didn't talk to Adam? Because Adam had heard a commandment. He knew it would be harder to persuade Adam. Now, when Eve took it, she had an ability. Be careful, ladies. You can get your husband to make a bad decision. Because you got some leverage on him. He likes you. So he went to the woman. He broke chain of command and condemned the entire human race to hell. Brother Vaughn, I'm sure this has never happened at Grace Baptist Church. You been here how long, preacher? 15 years. Boy, that's a long time. I don't think Mrs. Vaughn's much more than 15, is she? I've seen people. I've never been a part of it, thank God, but I've seen people in churches be upset at the preacher about something and go talk to somebody else about it. That's breaking chain of command. You say, well, they just didn't know. Oh, don't you tell me they didn't know. If I got a problem with my wife, I don't go talk to Brother Josh about it. I'd talk to her. Why would I get Brother Josh involved in our marriage problems? Unless I was looking for allies. Because I was trying to start a war. When I was a little boy, I got abused. I did. I was a middle child. How many of you are middle children? And did we get the bad deal or what, man? You know what my parents did to me? My brother used to pick on me all the time. He'd beat on me. And if I cried, my parents would say, "You be a man and quit whining." Then my little sister came along. I was a baby for 7 years, man. I had that thing locked up. And then she came along and she was cute. By the time she'd come along, I was a stinking, nerdy little seven-year-old. And she would drive me nuts. So you know what I'm doing? I know I shouldn't admit this tonight, but I'd sometimes be mean to her. None of you guys ever done that to a sister, have you? And she'd go to my parents and cry and say, "John hit me, he picked on me." And they'd whoop me for being mean to my little sister. So I'd be mean to my little sister and get whooped, and my brother would whoop on me, and they'd say, "You grow up and be a man, quit whining." I mean, I got ruined, man. I messed up. You know something my parents wouldn't do? They'd let us play around and be rowdy, but they wouldn't tolerate. I'm picking and joking a little bit, but they wouldn't tolerate us fussing and fighting. One of the things I'm most thankful for tonight, I have a wonderful adult relationship with all of my siblings. You know why? Because my parents demanded that we get along. You get in more trouble at the Jenkins house for fighting with each other than you would for almost any other crime. Now, if Howard and Myrna Jenkins had that much wisdom, what do you think the God of heaven tonight must be thinking when he looks down on God's people who won't get along with each other? You say, "Brother Jenkins, it's January. It's the first Sunday of week of the year. What are you preaching on this for?" Because I want y'all to have a great new year. And I think God's got some special things ahead of your church this year. But guess what? If God's got something special planned, the devil would like to mess it up right at the kickoff of the year. So the Lord just sent me by tonight to give the devil notice. We know what you're up to, buddy. Are you listening tonight, church? Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It takes an anointing and it takes humility. It takes consecration and it takes condensation. Hey, listen, be the person who's willing to condescend and take the first move. You know, Brother Phil, you've taken your young people here at Grace to camp, to Teen Spec. I've preached, I don't even know how many teen camps. I've lost track. I've preached so many of them over the years. I've literally, and I'm not exaggerating, I've preached in probably 75-80% of the teen camps in Fundamental Baptist circles. I've preached in probably 25 or 30 of them over the years. And some I've preached repeatedly there. I've watched a phenomenon happen every single teen camp I've ever been a part of. Here's what happens. The first couple of chapel services, Monday night, maybe Tuesday morning, Tuesday night, maybe, it's tight. I mean, it don't matter if you preach on hell, buddy. I mean, it's tight, man. Everything's tight. And basically, it's tight because everybody's still full of themselves. You know, the guys from the youth group are looking to see if there's any other good-looking girls in the world because all the girls in their youth group are ugly. And, of course, the girls in the youth group, they're checking to see if there's any good-looking guys in any of the youth groups because every guy they know is a dweeb. We're playing sports and, you know, everybody's, you know, boxing out and being a little rough. Everybody's trying to prove they're cool. But you know what happens? 4 or 5 nights of hot, long preaching, invitations, devotions every morning, morning chapels. Everybody starts getting wore out. Everybody starts figuring out who's who, and everybody's resistance starts getting pulled away. And usually on Friday night, or Thursday night, if camp ends on Thursday night, and maybe they have a Friday morning service and everybody goes home, usually that final night, it's a blowout service. Am I right? I mean, if the preacher could preach on it, if they send it you bubblegum, people be getting saved and getting right. I mean, the altars are usually full. People are weeping. Youth groups are hugging and squalling and bawling. You know why? Amen. Because all that pride, all that resistance, all that cockiness, all that posturing, all that image that was that first couple of services where everybody's checking out all the other young people, it's all gone. By Friday night, everybody stinks. By Friday night, everybody's clothes are all dirty. By Friday night, everybody's slap wore out. And by Friday night, everybody's surrendered. And usually, I was preaching one night over here at Mount Salem. And I'm not bragging. It wasn't me. It was all the Holy Ghost. We had a service one night where 81 teenagers got saved in one service. It was unbelievable. I actually got done preaching. And they got a little side room where the speakers come out, and I was soaking wet. It was one of them hot, humid, late June West Virginia nights, and I mean, I was soaking wet. I went in there and changed my shirt, and I was getting ready to walk back out, and one of the men walked in and said, "Brother Jenkins, God's blowing through here tonight." And I'm telling you what, Brother Taylor said many years afterwards that the greatest night in the history of the camp was that last night of camp. When 81 kids got saved. I still run into kids all over the country and say, "Well, James, I was in Mount Salem," and they tell the date, say, "I got saved that night." Like, you're kidding me. You know what God wants in 2019 at Grace Baptist Church in Gaylord and in Bridgeport and at Hampton Roads Baptist Church? He wants a bunch of Christians who know they're not worthy of anything, but they're just overwhelmed at how good God's been to them. Who come into church week after week just overwhelmed by the goodness and the grace and the mercy of God on a bunch of unworthy people who just can't believe God's blessed us so much considering what we really deserve. Amen. And every time He blows through, we say we're not worthy, but boy, isn't the Lord wonderful, isn't it great? God met with us again. How can you be arrogant? How can you be proud? How can you be cocky when you want God to move? Can I ask you a question tonight? And it's a thing in physics, and I won't get into all of it, but in the world of physics, there's a principle called the theory of everything. Well, let me give you tonight in the spiritual realm what I call the theory of everything. Here it is. I'm done. The answer to every single problem in every one of our lives tonight is more of the Holy Ghost. More of the Holy Spirit. More of Him would help your marriage tonight. More of Him would help your family tonight. More of Him would help your ministry tonight. More of Him would help your own walk with God tonight. More of Him would help your church tonight. Amen. It's my theory of everything. What would happen tonight if husband and wife, you came to this altar and both of you, brand new, fresh as a newborn baby, both of you got filled with the Holy Ghost tonight? You're just not going to tell me you're going to go home and things are going to be the same way. It'll be different. Sunday school teachers, junior church workers, teen workers, what would happen in your ministry as we launch 2019 if you got filled tonight with the Holy Ghost of God? I mean filled to the brim. Don't tell me it wouldn't be a better year than it was last year. Remember I mentioned Dr. Don Green? Let me close with this tonight. I was in a meeting with him many, many years ago in a little church in northern Michigan called First Baptist Church of Lewiston, Michigan. I was a fairly young preacher, and we were preaching together that night, but I just got up and preached for about a half hour and got out of the way so the big preacher could preach, and boy, did he preach a message that night. To be honest with you, it might be one of the most life-changing services I've ever been in my life. Small crowd, we might have had 60 people there that night at tops. Dr. Green preached a message entitled, Making Your Consecration Sure. I'll be honest with you, Brother Chris, I'd never heard anything like it in my entire life. Didn't disagree with it, just never heard nothing like it. Here's what Dr. Green said. He said, your being filled with the Holy Spirit ought to be as real and as memorable and as definitive of a moment in your life as the day you got saved. Just like you know when and where you were that you got saved, you ought to know when and where you were when you for the very first time got filled with the Holy Ghost. I'd never heard any preacher say something like that before. And it got worse because he wasn't done. Then he said, I'll tell you what I want to do now. I want to hear some testimonies. He said, if I were to ask tonight, how many of you know for sure you're saved? And you all shot your hands up. And then I began to ask, when did you get saved? When did you get saved? When did you get saved? You'd all be able to tell me probably maybe the date, but at least you'd be able to describe the event when you got saved. He said, that'd be wonderful. But he said, you ought to be able to do the exact same thing when you got filled for the first time with the Holy Ghost. He said, I'd like to have some folks stand tonight and tell me when you made your consecration sure. And folks began to stand all over that little church that night and testify. It was in July of 1959. It was in December of 1973. It was in, January of 1985. In a church, there was a revival meeting in a youth camp. In my private devotions, I fell on my knees, and for the first time in my life, I knew I was filled with the Holy Ghost. I'm listening to this going on, and I'm thinking, God have mercy. I've never even thought about this, let alone even feel confident I know the answer. Well, I did a lot of soul searching, Brother Josh, and I got that matter settled. I can tell you tonight, with absolute certainty, when and where I was when I got filled with the Holy Spirit for the very first time. And can I challenge my brothers and sisters in Bridgeport, West Virginia tonight? That would be a very important way to start a new year. Two questions and I'm done tonight. Have you ever been filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, Brother Jenkins, I don't know for sure. I don't mean to be unkind, but that is your answer. No, you have not been. Because if you have, you know it happened. Here's the problem, though. We don't get filled one time. There's two great doctrines I won't teach you tonight, but there's a doctrine of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and there's a doctrine of the filling of the Holy Spirit. Simply put, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, according to Romans 8, happens when you get saved. The Spirit of God moves in you. If the Spirit of Christ is not in you, the Bible says you're none of His. So when we get saved, we get the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians 6, our body's the temple of the Holy Spirit. He takes up residence in us. But we not only have to be indwelt by the Spirit of God, we must be filled by the Spirit. That's Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Now what's key, and I'm not going to Greek you to death tonight, but the verb in that verse, chapter 5, verse 18 of Ephesians, the word filled there is in the linear tense in the Greek language, and it means filled, 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 filled. It means filled over and over again. So why do we got to be filled over and over again, Bill Jenkins? I like the way D.L. Moody said it. They asked Moody one day, how come you got to be filled over and over again, Brother Moody? He said, because we have a leaky bucket. There's holes in our bucket. They said, Mr. Moody, can you fix the holes? He said, not as long as you're in this flesh, because your flesh is the bucket. Well, then how can we stay filled with the Holy Spirit? Moody said, you'll never get the holes fixed in the bucket entirely, but he said, if you'll stay under the spout where the glory comes out, you can stay filled with the Holy Spirit. See, my problem is, Brother Phil, this thing leaks. And every once in a while, I got to stop and look at the Holy Spirit gauge on my dashboard and see that it's almost empty. And it shouldn't take a revival meeting to get me to run down to the altar. And she'd do, hey, dear Vaughn, if I look at my gas gauge going home to the airport, if it says empty, I ain't going to keep driving. I'm going to look for the first filling station because I don't like hitchhiking in the snow. How many of us spent 2018 spiritually hitchhiking? Because we ran out of the power of the Holy Ghost. And we just kept on running like it wasn't even important. Question number one tonight, have you ever been filled with the Holy Spirit? And question number two tonight, and I'm done. How long has it been? How long has it been since you've been filled with the Holy Spirit? If it's been more than a day, it's been way, way too long. Would you stand with me? You've been wonderful tonight, church. I want to have unity with God.